Thank God for instruments. When you don't have a piano, you still stepped it up. Thank you, worship team, for that so much. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like?
Amen.
You know, we'll never have a sour note. We'll never be off key in our singing. Well, there'll be no rehearsals. We won't have to worry about rehearsals. We'll have it all perfect right from the beginning. And just think about all nations, all tribes, all tongues. I was talking to our caregiver, who's from Uganda, the other day. I think, Linnea, you were there as well. And I said, "What isn't it going to be wonderful? But what language are we going to sing in? I think it'll be a new one, and we'll all know it perfectly. And we'll be able to just rejoice around the thrones, worshiping our Savior with all different nationalities and tongues and tribes." Praise God for that. I want for 1 Corinthians 10:31 to stick in your minds so you'd never forget it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's the only verse I'm going to read going into my sermon, but there'll be other verses that we refer to. This is a great verse. It's been referred to already. 1 Corinthians 10:31. When you get there, I'm reading from the ESV. Read it with me. We'll read it a few times. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. Read it with me. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's read it together again. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What does whatever mean? Whatever. Everything. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. My mother and dad shared that verse a lot with me. And it stuck in my head, and I thank God for it. Whatever you're doing, whatever task, as a mom, picking up those Cheerios, as the song referred to it, picking up those toys, or a guy in the office, anything that we need to do it all for the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, in our time remaining, I pray that you would just grip a hold of our hearts. And Father, may we have the biblical view of work and not fall prey to the attitudes of those around us who may look at it as a curse. Please guide us in our thinking this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What is your attitude towards work? When I mention that word, does it just make you cringe? Or do you just kind of, yeah, work? Do you enjoy your work? Or do you just put up with it? Is it possible that we as believers can have an unbiblical view of work? I believe many people, including some believers, have some unbiblical views about work. Some view work as a curse, and we'll consider that in a little bit. Others look at the distinction between sacred and secular and have a false view of work. Others look at their work as an idol, expecting it to provide them with identity and purpose and meaning in life. Let's see what God's Word has to say on this matter. The key idea of the message today is the work that we do and the way we do it matters to God. Let's try it again. Fill in the blanks in your outlines. The work that we do and the way we do it matters to God. I believe if we get a hold of this concept and the principles during this message, it will revolutionize your attitude about your work during the week. Let's see what God's Word says. Number one, let's look at the biblical perspective on work. We need to see it from God's perspective. Number one, God is a what? A worker. God is a worker. We see right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read these words, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." God calls his activity that he did work. Now, he didn't rest on the seventh day because he was all tuckered out. All right? He rested to set us really with a pattern to follow of taking time off to regather, regroup, and focus on him. But he is a worker. Since creation, God continues to work. He builds. He sustains. God is a worker. Psalm 104, verses 10 through 31. We won't read this passage together, but I encourage you to look at it. It talks about how all of creation is benefiting from the work of God. He provided water for the animals, grass, plants, and trees. He formed the mountains as a shelter for wild animals and rocks for a refuge for others. He made the moon to mark the seasons and the sun to provide light and dark. And it talks in this passage, how many are your works, O God? In wisdom, you made them all. And then at the end, it concludes in this way. O God, I bless your name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise you, Lord, as we look at his wondrous works. We also see in Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 7, it's a chapter that's describing his working in history. With his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, he delivered the nation of Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. He destroyed Israel's enemies and took care of them in the wilderness. He did many great works on behalf of his people. So as we look at the scriptures, we see God is a worker. Number two, God established work for mankind. As we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion, let them have rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion, subdue and rule over the earth." Then we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, another portion that reminds us of God's placing Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 7 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And then we read in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Over and over, we find reference to the fact that God has given work for us to do. It's a holy thing. It's a sacred thing. It's a thing that we can do as a sacrifice to our God, obedience to him through our work. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, man is commanded to work. In Exodus chapter 31 and verses 3 through 5, we see how God had gifted individuals named Bezalel. Even their names are mentioned. Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm destroying their names, but he particularly mentioned their names. It's kind of like Jevlik. We mess it up all the time, right? All right? But these men's names are mentioned because they were filled by the Spirit of God and they were given ability and intelligence with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And they designed things out of gold, silver, bronze, and stone to work in craft. And it goes on and it commends them for their ability. God has given work for all of us to do. Well, let's move on quickly. Number three, work is honorable. If God is a worker and he's given us work to do, then work is an honorable thing. God gave work before the fall, before sin entered into the picture, and God views it as something very, very important for us to do. In fact, I don't know if you've thought about this. The Bible was written by workers, about workers, and to workers. Have you ever thought of that? The Word of God was written by or mentions godly men and women who were farmers, shepherds, prime ministers, judges, priests, musicians, kings, poets, prophets, soldiers, warriors, reformers, herdsmen, tax collectors, fishermen, doctors, missionaries, writers, salesmen, and on it goes. God usually spoke to men and women who were faithfully at work, not in a state of idleness. It is as though God were blessing their labor and saying, "Keep it up." And he mentions their professions. When Jesus taught the multitudes, he would often allude to work situations. His illustrations centered around vine dressers, farmers, builders, and magistrates. He told of managers and farmhands. One writer has said this, "It's not a shame to be caught working." Kind of an interesting way of putting it. God gave us knowledge to do tasks. We are to work, we are to enjoy our work, and we're to bring glory to God through it. However, number four in your outlines, work was made more difficult after the fall. Does everyone know what we referred to when we mean the fall? The fall is what took place in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that they were told not to. And it set this whole world, it set man into a bad situation. It said, "The moment you take of the fruit, you will surely die." Well, they were still standing there, so it meant that they began to die physically, but it meant spiritually. That the moment that they took of the fruit, they were separated from God. There was a spiritual problem now. All of a sudden, they were separated because of their sinfulness, and they had a problem, and they needed a solution which God provided in His Son. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us about that. Notice chapter 3 and verse 17, "And to Adam, after he had sinned, after Eve and Adam had sinned, he said this, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the,'" what does it say, class? "Cursed is the" what? "Ground." Not cursed is the work, but cursed is the ground because of you. "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Work must have been very easy in the garden. I mean, no sweat. Just easy. Piece of cake. Everything seemed to be kind of downhill until the fall happened. And now everything is uphill. It's a struggle. It's frustrating. It's hard. Relationships are hard. Work conditions are hard. It's doable, but the curse reminds us of the consequences of disobedience against God. Work, there's no doubt, is hard, and it's all come about as a result of the fall. But work itself is honorable. Work is holy. Work is sacred, but it's harder because of the fall. So that's the biblical perspective. Let me give you a couple unbiblical perspectives to help us to see how we've kind of gotten things out of whack. The first one is what I call the two extremes view. All right? On one extreme, people often refer to work as a curse itself. But I want to remind you, the curse did not bring about work. Man was working before the curse ever took place. So work is honorable. But some people, in fact, some of your coworkers, maybe even you yourself have fallen prey to this. "Work is bad," they say. "Work is a terrible thing. It's a necessary evil. It's like a ball and chain on my leg." You want to do everything you can to avoid it, to get over it as fast as you can. Maybe you even view the work week as an awful thing and you live for the weekend. How many of your coworkers are going through that kind of a mentality? They live for the weekend. I can get drunk and then I can get back to the week, handle all my problems again, and then get drunk again the next weekend. What a way to live. That's a horrible way to live. Some people can't wait until they retire. So all their life, they're grinning and burying it, and they're bearing the pain of their work. They're gritting their teeth, putting up with it, and they say, I can't wait until I retire. And you know what happens? You get to retirement, and all of a sudden your health goes, and you can't enjoy it. And they call that the golden years. Because it takes all that gold to pay for all the doctor's visits you go to. So isn't it crazy? If our mentality is, I can't wait to get all this out of the way and over with, only to enjoy life, and we've missed our life. What a horrible view, really. Work is not the result of the curse. I'll say it over and over again. Man worked in the garden and will work in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? We'll have jobs in heaven. Think about that. That'll be another, you know, we'll deal with that another time. Mark Twain said this, let us be grateful to Adam, our benefactor. He cut us out of the blessing of idleness and won for us the curse of labor. That's typical of this view of work is a curse. There's a second extreme. I'm fearful that this may also be one that Christians fall prey to. That work is my everything. Work is my God. It is my identity. It becomes that which I'm defined by. Work is a vital part of all of our lives. Yes, we understand that. But when it becomes an idol, that is absolutely unbiblical. What is the first question we ask somebody when we meet them? Hello, my name is... What's your name? What do you do? What do you do? When I go to pastors' conferences, they often ask, oh, what's your name? Okay, how many are in your church? Okay. You know, and so we kind of like go through all this comparing. We compare size of churches. We compare our work. And so if you say, well, I'm just, you know, then I can say, oh, I wear a tie and I go to such and such a place. I feel significant. If I have a good paying job, I'm someone special. If I wear a suit, I'm important. If I have people working for me, things are even better. I can get more stuff. I can be more important. I've really made something of myself. If I work a lower wage job, I'm a nobody. If I get my hands dirty, I'm really doing something that's really unimportant. So in this view, our work becomes the value and the estimation of our significance. Both of these views, work is a curse, that view, and work is my identity, are absolutely unbiblical, and we should not fall prey to it. And parents, I want to caution you. I found myself at times thinking this myself. As I've given advice to my boys, as they've gone off to college, as they've graduated, sometimes I'm tending to think, you need to get a real job. And they may say, well, I want to do this. I want to help people. I want to do this. But you need to get a real job. We've got to be so careful that we don't fall prey to this kind of mentality. Sometimes we just say, I just want you to be happy. Well, where is that in the Bible? I want to glorify God. That's really my key. And so we can be glorifying God no matter what job we have. Folks, what you do on Sunday morning and what you do during the week, it matters to God. And that goes to our second false view, sacred and secular. The sacred-secular view. Some people think that what I do on Sunday is important to God and that matters. But when I go to my job Monday through Saturday or live my life Monday through Saturday, it's kind of up to me. And God's given me the freedom to just do whatever I want. And you know what? There are some Christians that live their lives in the workplace and see no relevance to living out their faith at all. I did that on Sunday. I put that off. I took that garb off when I got home from church. And now I can do my own thing. Sacred and secular. It's such a destructive view. Then it relates to a job, sacred and secular, as it relates to job. If I have a sacred job serving God, that's important. If I have a secular job, that means everybody else, that's unimportant. It seems like sometimes we fall prey to that. Jobs that have Christian in its name, jobs that have pastor, missionary, Christian educator attached to it, that's sacred. And you need to seek God's will for that. But everyone else can kind of just do their own thing. If you've not been called, you can just do a secular job and I can just kind of live any way I want. No, that's not it at all. Sacred and secular, I think we need to do away with those terms. Now again, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of giving our lives to full-time Christian ministry. It's awesome for those that are led into that ministry. That's awesome. But it's not second class for everybody else. We need to all do what God would have us to do. And whether we're determining to go off to Bible college or go off to a state institution or stay home to a community college, wherever we go, we all ought to be asking, God, what do you want me to do? What work do you want me to work at? I think if you want to be an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer, or a pastor, you ought to be praying, God, is this what you want me to do? I see so many men going into the pastorate because they can't do anything else. They'll take you at Bible college. and kind of that's almost the way I thought, that you're a failure. If you can't be an engineer or doctor or whatever else, if you're dumb, go be a pastor. That's why I didn't want to be one, because I didn't want to be among that dumb crowd, you know. But I think really we need to be so careful about these false views. Whatever we choose to do, we ought to be praying about it, and we need to be asking God, God, is this what you want me to do? And whatever it is, I want to bring glory to you, and I want to live for you all through the week as well as Sunday. Third, benefits of work. And again, I'm moving along. I'll go along quickly. I know I've got a lot of things to fill in, but I'll move quickly. Benefits of work. This is taken from a book called Your Work Matters to God. It's a book that was written a number of years ago. And he brings out these points. He gives five. I'm giving four, but here we go. Through work, we show our love for God. We show our love by being what He wants us to be, by having our attitudes glorify Him. The way we work, whether we are sloughing off or whether we're going all out for Jesus Christ in our job, the way we work actually can show our love for God. Second, through work we serve people. A man named Coleman defined work in this way, an activity that produces something of value for other people. Does your work or what you do, does it help other people? Praise God. You're serving others. Do you provide some sort of service for others by your work? Then you're serving others. Does it make life easier for others? Then that ought to encourage you to know, I'm going to do my job today to the best of my ability because I'm serving others. Third, through work we meet our own needs and those of our family. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Timothy 5 remind us of this, of the fact that we need to work to provide for our own needs. If we want to eat, we have to work. If we want to be showing that we care for our family, we need to be providing for their needs and not just kind of leaving it up, say, well, I'll just trust God. Well, God says go out there and get a job. That's one way, and then trust Him for the results of that. But we work, we meet our own needs and those of others. And fourth, through work, we earn money to give to others. And again, so much more could be brought out, and we'll bring out more of these things later on. But through work, we earn money to give to others. I have been on the receiving side, and I've been on the giving side. It's so wonderful to see how God provides when we are at the lowest ebb financially. I remember as we started off, a young married couple, boy, I'll tell you, we were rubbing our nickels together, and we were just cutting every cost we could. I was working like three jobs and trying to make ends meet. And then it just seemed like God would just send some money our way in an unbelievable way. And it reminded me that we can trust God. Now I love being on the other end of things. I love the opportunity to be able to give to those in need. And there's something special. There is joy in giving. And maybe God has blessed you in such a way that you can give to others. Fourth, characteristics of a godly worker. And again, so much more time could be spent on each one of these, but I just want to go down through these quickly. A godly worker, and obviously in comparison, in contrast to the sluggard, a godly worker displays a humble, thankful, and servant attitude. When we realize all that God has done for us, I mean, think about it. He gave you your talent. He provided for your education. And you have the job that you have because you've been blessed of God. You ought to be humble. You ought to be thankful. And it ought to cause a servant attitude. God, thank you. And now I want to serve to the best of my ability in my job. Colossians 3 says, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And there are many other passages we could look at, Colossians and Peter and Timothy and Titus, to tell us about that. Number two, the godly worker works for the Lord. Works for the Lord. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of your bosses are kind of, they're okay, but they're kind of hard to work for at times? You don't have to show, again, no show of hands. You know, sometimes it's hard. We may have bosses that are wretched. We may have bosses that are wonderful. Praise God for those that are wonderful. But sometimes bosses can be in the way and we can just kind of grit our teeth through every day that we work. But remember, if we're doing it for the Lord, that changes everything. Ephesians chapter 6 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And maybe some of you have to do that, with fear and trembling. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, don't just do the work when the boss is around. But remember, you're a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We find this over and over again. Colossians 3, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for the boss. Now again, you do it, yes, for your earthly master or your boss, but you're doing it for the Lord. You're serving Christ. All these passages, you hear phrases like, as to the Lord, as servants of Christ, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord, it is for the Lord Christ you serve. You too have a master in heaven. Why this emphasis? Why do we see this repeated over and over again? Because Jesus is God, the creator, the Lord of our life, the work giver, the master, the boss. You and I are His servants. We're His employees. And folks, that changes everything. So whether I preach, whether I'm a pastor or a plumber, whether I'm fitting pipe together or preparing for a message, I do it as unto the Lord. And my pipe fitting ought to be in a way that's pleasing Christ. And my sermon ought to be pleasing to Christ as well. Our goals, our profits, our decisions, our problems, our relationships with coworkers and customers, our plans, our financing, all need to be given over as unto the Lord. And not just doing things for me or for my boss. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you put your job in there, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. God has given you your skills, your health, your talents. You are doing your work for the Lord. Look at your jobs as a sacrifice that you're offering back to God. Third, treat fellow workers, employees, and employers with respect. Ephesians chapter 6, and you can read that again. Colossians chapter 4 says the idea of justly and fairly, we need to treat one another. In God's eyes, the boss is not more important or worthy than the least of his employees. God plays no favorites. Someone has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God sees everyone on the same level. No matter what your position, we must treat others in the right way. Number four, work hard. The godly worker works hard. The Bible condemns idleness, slothfulness, and ill-gotten gain. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23, we've read it over and over again. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as for the Lord, and not unto men. So work hard. Fifth, we will be rewarded. Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. God knows. Your boss may not know every task you do and all the extra time you're putting in, but God knows. And again, when we're doing it for him, that's what really counts anyway. And sixth, the way the godly worker works is a good testimony to the non-believer. Now, hopefully it's a good testimony, all right? But the godly worker, with the way he works, it's a testimony to the non-believer. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs. In other words, mind your own business. And to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Matthew 5:16, I think this letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And I think a part of the good works is the way you work in the workplace, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What a great opportunity that each one of us in this room have to show a watching world what a Christian is all about. Just think about it. The way that I twist that wire, the way that I stock the shelves, the way that I do whatever I have on my particular job, others are watching and I have the opportunity of showing them what a Christian, what a godly worker is all about. And may God help us to have the opportunity, because of the way we work, to be able to say, this is why I do what I do. This is why I wash dishes in the way that I do. This is the reason why I do this, because of Jesus Christ. He's changed my whole life and my perspective. In conclusion, your work matters to God. Let's keep a biblical perspective on work. Let's not get sucked up into this wrong thinking of it's a curse, or it's only my work doesn't matter because I'm not as important as someone else. No, your work matters to God. Don't get sucked up into unbiblical views of work. Third, there is a benefit to our work. You're serving God and others. You're meeting the needs of your family and you're helping others. You have the opportunity of helping and blessing others because of what God has blessed you with. And then fourth, let's display good habits as we work, and may God use our testimony to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please encourage us today. May those that are beat down by their jobs and maybe are even walked into this church today a bit depressed and discouraged because of things and the way they've gone. God, may you encourage, may you lift up the spirits of each one of us. Lift our sights beyond what we're doing and recognize that we're doing it for you. And that is awesome. God, may we be better workers because of our time spent together today. In Jesus' name.